And I was very anxious, in fact, before the Lord all summer, about what we should do as a short series before we commence the evangelistic mission, which will come first week in October. We've got four Tuesdays. And through a set of circumstances that I haven't time to go into tonight, God led me to consider this great monarch of the skies that we call the eagle. And I was sharing with the special prayer meeting for the mission, which are being held here on Thursday nights. And if any of you are free, you're welcome to come 8 o'clock on Thursday right up to the mission to come to pray. We'd love that thousands would come to pray. It would be great if hundreds did. And if you're free to join us in prayer on Thursday, you will be doubly welcome. I can tell you it would greatly encourage me to see you on Thursday nights. And others here and the elders of the church would be delighted to see you. I was sharing with them a verse from Proverbs chapter 39. Could we look it up, please? Or Job chapter 39 and verse number 27. We're going to read a lot of verses later, but just one verse or two verses at the moment. Job 39, 27. Now, Job is being taught by God that God is all-powerful. And God, to prove his power, says to this suffering man seeking God's will in his life, Job 39 and 27, doth the eagle mount up at thy command? Job, can you make an eagle fly? Job, could you make an eagle make her nest way up there in the height? What does she do? Now notice God's detail in his word, because every detail is important. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, way up high, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. And because she dwells high, because she abides on the rock, from thence, verse 29, she seeketh her prey. She doesn't go down onto the forest floor to seek her prey, or onto the street to seek her prey. She seeks her prey from way high up. And because she's way high up, she can see, I'm told, for a distance of 4.5 square miles in very good detail. She dwells, abides on the rock, in the strong place, and from there she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Because she's in the strong place, she can see a great distance. Bertie was in the strong place yesterday, and he saw and heard things that he couldn't see in any other place. He was in the place of prayer. Were you in there today, fella and girl, man or woman, teenager, older Christian? It's a great place. It is called by Jesus the Tamion, the treasure house, the secret place. And from the secret place, those who are Christians and know Christ the Savior, when they go in there and exercise their divine right of conversation with God, they can see things and get visions of what ought to be done and things that are wrong in their lives according to the Word of God that can be set right, and other lives can be affected. The strong place. You can see far. 32 times we read of the eagle in Scripture. Again and again, God emphasizes the characteristics of this amazing bird, that it is very important, therefore, that we take note of her. I am told that an eagle can fly at 150 miles an hour. That's even faster than Bertie can go on ball tires, never talk about good ones. 150 miles an hour. So when your other car, the Porsche, is heading for Dungannon on the M1 or Fermanagh, just take her flat out, son, if nobody sees you, and see if you can get faster than the Eagle. I shouldn't really say that, should I? You won't. Will you? 150 miles an hour. I am told that when an eagle spots its prey on the ground, and it can fly to heights of 2,400 feet high, and when it spots its prey on the ground, it literally turns sharply, folds its wings into a tight aerodynamic formation, and can begin to dive at speeds of up to 200 miles an hour. That's why in the Bible we'll see another week that God says your life is passing like the speed of an eagle. Eagles have been seen soaring at nearly 2,500 feet in near hurricane force gales, motionlessly. Just a wee touch of the wing, moving only the tips of their feathers to adjust for the varying wind speeds that would carry you and I into the sea. And there she is, motionless almost, in a hurricane force gale. One eagle was found to possess on her body 7,182 feathers. That's more hair than I have on my head. And every single year of an eagle's life, the eagle renews every single feather in its entire body over several months. And the eagle, unlike other birds, is not severely handicapped because no two adjacent wing feathers fall out or molt at the same time, thus allowing the eagle to continue hunting right throughout the time it's being renewed. And God says, Christian, that he will renew your youth like the eagle. And you'll be able to go on serving the Lord. Can you imagine how I feel? I haven't seen you for 2 months. There was no guarantee any of you would turn up. No guarantee of anything. I don't know anybody who comes out of a sense of duty. And I come out from God's presence today and I say, Lord, well, I wonder where they all are. How could I contact all those folk that I love and know who've been with me now for so many years and feeding in the Word, those young folk who've got saved? And I come down in fear and trembling and I say, Lord, how can I handle all that lies out ahead in these coming weeks? I tell you, I stand before you this evening, although I may not sound like it, in weakness and in fear and in great trembling. And I say, I am not able for this task, but Lord, you are. And you took us through that last wonderful year we had here at the Crescent, the greatest year I think I have ever known in the work of the Lord, when last September we turned into the Sermon on the Mount and God taught us those mighty lessons and the class doubled in 3 weeks. And before we knew where we were, the heavens of blessing had opened on us. My, what a time! And on into Abraham and right on through the series. Right into the book of Proverbs. And my, instead of it petering out, God kept us the best wine almost to the last. And you come to a new term like this and you say, Lord, oh, for fresh material to feed this class and feed Christians in dark, difficult days. Lord, I need renewing. And when you come, lo and behold, you get renewed. Your youth renewed like the eagle. And you can go on serving at the same time. So don't fear, Bertie, my beloved brother. Don't fear. The God who taught you in Market Hill Forest yesterday will teach you again and renew you again right throughout your ministry. And may God use you to bring revival to our land, brother. And Christian, to you the same. You say, I can't face this new term at university. I can't face that sister on the ward. I can't face that boss that I've got. My parents cause me problems. How can I ever get through this darkness? The problems that stretch out ahead. Christian, he will renew you again and again and again. I am told, check me out if I'm wrong, I'm told by a Scotsman who felt he was absolutely sure of this, that one eagle was found to have lived for 100 years. It's a fairly old eagle. And its youth would be renewed every year, able to fly just as always, because it was renewed. And God will renew you, always wanting to renew his church, never wanting it to molt and go dead and stuffy and flat and lifeless and spiritualist, spiritual life going out of it. No, he wants to renew it, take it on. Brighter, better, greater, grander, more wonderful, instead of slipping away back. The eagle has been revered and esteemed for thousands of years. The eagle's grandeur, its grace of flight, draws people to revere it. With its head sitting regally between its shoulders by its folded wings, the eagle, of course, strikes a very royal pose. It looks like a very royal bird. It's been the official symbol of the Romans, the official symbol of Charlemagne, the official symbol of Napoleon and his armies when they conquered most of Europe. And it is, at this very moment, the dominant figure on the official seal of the United States of America. The ancient Egyptians, as you know, when they were writing, they used little word pictures, hieroglyphics. And the picture of an eagle was used extensively in the alphabet of the Egyptians. And as written language developed, the symbol of the eagle eventually became the letter A in our language. The letter A in italic writing is the eagle. What an amazing bird. But sometimes I go to the zoo, and sometimes a great zoo in some great city. People take me there, perhaps I'm preaching, and they take me to a great zoo. And I'm walking along some, it's happened to me, I think several times, I'm walking along some path, and I come across a great cage, and there is a very sad, miserable-looking bird. It is an eagle trapped. And many a time I've stood and I've looked at that bird, which can actually see with its eyes shut. It can travel at 150 miles an hour and live for 100 years and soar motionless in hurricane force gales, that can care for its young and bear its young and train its young, that can swoop at 200 miles an hour, is an amazing bird renewed every year, and it's just sitting there and it can't go 10 feet because it's trapped. And sometimes as I go through my life, I see young Christians who used to soar for God, who used to wait upon the Lord, have their strength renewed in prayer and waiting on the Lord, used to soar in Christian service. It was a delight to talk to them, to hear them pray, to see them work. And they grow older. And what happens? They who used to soar, win souls for the Lord, be a blessing to the local church to which they belonged, and they're miserable, and they can hardly go 10 feet spiritually. They're trapped. How could a great bird like that, that dwells, says God to Job, in the crag of the rock, a bird like that, that bear its young and train its young, that can swoop at 200 miles an hour, is an amazing bird renewed every year, and it's just sitting there and it can't go 10 feet because it's trapped. And sometimes as I go through my life, I see young Christians who used to soar for God, who used to wait upon the Lord, have their strength renewed in prayer and waiting on the Lord, used to soar in Christian service. It was a delight to talk to them, to hear them pray, to see them work. And they grow older. And what happens? They who used to soar, win souls for the Lord, be a blessing to the local church to which they belonged, and they're miserable, and they can hardly go 10 feet spiritually. They're trapped. How could a great bird like that, that dwells, says God to Job, in the crag of the rock, a bird like that that abides on the rock in the strong place, seeketh her prey, and her eyes behold at least 4.5 square miles, and for a bird with a small head, that's a long way, and all of those gifts and talents, however could she be caught? I'll tell you, the way she's caught is very much like the way you and I can be caught and trapped. And I'm going to tell you a story written by a very famous naturalist, an ornithologist. You know, the only two hobbies John Stott, chaplain to Her Majesty the Queen, says, the only two hobbies that are given biblical authority are ornithology and botany. John Stott actually is an ornithologist in his spare time and goes away up to that great Bible teacher and writer, goes away up into Canada and into the Arctic Circle to watch the fowl of the air. Jesus said, consider them, look at them, behold them, don't walk past them, study them. They're saying things to you. And the flowers of the field, how beautiful they have been this year. How gorgeous. Someone, a friend of mine in Ayr, bought me, a lovely Bible teacher he is actually, who had a stroke recently, and he's been laid aside physically for a while. And he gave my wife and I a beautiful gift of the wildflowers of Britain. And all the pictures of the flowers are in there. And I, with Catherine the other day, I went out and we went along the river bank looking for flowers. And we started to identify them through this book. And when I came home, I was just amazed at the profuse things that I have often trampled under my feet. And I'm going to tell you a story now, and I want you very carefully to hold this note sheet in your hand, and I want you to tick off, either mentally or with your pen or pencil, I want you to tick off as I go through this particular story by this naturalist. Now, some may not understand what I'm doing, but if you are patient, you'll see what I'm at. I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to listen carefully and try to detect 10 aspects of danger in this story. 10 aspects of danger in this story that actually brought this great monarch of the skies to being captured by those who were against it. Listen carefully. Those of you on video may not have notes, but try and notice as you watch this. Try and notice if you can, watching on video, as I talk about this story, true story, what went wrong? May the Lord use it. A great eagle sat in the tranquil dignity on his high lookout above the valley basin. And the last wisp of vapor had vanished, and it was drunk up by the rising sun. The sharp eye of the eagle had clear command of every district in his realm. Soon he launched majestically, what must it feel like, from his perch and sailed down over the pine trees and lakes to his favorite fishing spot. When the eagle arrived, he noticed a slight change. A large rock had been placed near the shore. And since it was something new, it was suspect of danger. He flew over it without stopping and alighted on the top of a dead tree nearby. And after a piercing scrutiny, he was convinced that the rock was a provision for his convenience. He sailed down and he perched on it. Then he saw a large fish lying on the grass, and he considered again, if the fish had been near the water's edge, he would have understood, but it was up on the grass. And that was an uncommon situation for a fish to get itself into. The wise eagle now peered suspiciously into the neighboring bushes, and he scanned every grassy area. He cast a sweeping survey up and down the shores. Everything was as it should be. So he hopped down, he clutched the fish in his sharp claws, and was about to fly away when he caught sight of another fish. And yet another. Plainly, the wilderness was caring for his needs in a most unexpected and lavish way. You ever watched a picture of an eagle swoop even to the surface of the water to lift a fish out? Or even a salmon out? It's hard work. Boy, I've gone fishing in my life. Never caught a fish in my life apart from a sprickleback. But across the lake, the sharp eyes of a cunning trapper had been offered a large sum of money to capture the eagle alive. And he was a crafty and experienced trapper, and he knew that this wise monarch of the sky would not be snared by ordinary means. And on the following day, the great eagle returned, and he found that the supply of fish had been miraculously renewed. And this provision would lighten his labors and give him more time to sit on his windswept perch and view his domain. And at every visit to his fishing spot, he perched on the rock, he devoured at least one fish before carrying a meal to his nest. And his surprise and curiosity as to the source of the supply had died out by the second day. Wild creatures quickly come to accept an obvious benefit, however extraordinary, as one of those provisions which unseen powers bestow without explanation. And by the time the eagle had come to this frame of mind, the trapper was ready for move number two. He made a large, strong hoop net, top like this, net coming underneath on one side. Carefully dug a long handle into the ground, put it on an angle so that the hoop was almost level, about 4 feet from this rock that he had the fish round, that the eagle landed on. Having accomplished this, the clever trapper scattered fish on the ground, then he disappeared into the blackness of the forest. And on the following morning, the mighty eagle sat on his lookout. For fully half an hour, he watched in regal stillness. Then he lifted off his perch and he flew leisurely to his fishing spot. And as he drew near, he was puzzled and annoyed by the odd structure which had been erected above his rock during the night. And he at once checked his flight. He began soaring in great circles. Higher and higher he flew, trying in vain to make out what the strange-looking object was. And he could see that the fish were there as usual. And at length he satisfied himself that no hidden peril lurked in the nearby bushes. He descended to the nearest treetop, spent a good half hour in motionless scrutiny, and he little guessed that a solitary figure, equally motionless and far more patient, was watching his every move from a thicket across the lake. At the end of this long watch, the eagle decided that a closer investigation was desirable, so he flew down to the sandy shore, well away from the net. Then he found a fish which he devoured, and then he found another, and then he carried away the rest to his nest. And he had not solved the mystery of the strange structure overhanging his rock, but he had proved that it wasn't actually dangerous. When the eagle returned an hour later, the net looked less strange to him, and he even perched on the sloping handle, and the structure seemed quite harmless. And he hopped down and he looked with keen interest at the fish lying under the hoop beside the rock. He reached out with beak and claw, clutched one fish, and hopped back. And the eagle repeated this cautious procedure at every visit throughout that day. But when he came again on the next day, the eagle had grown once more utterly confident. And he went under the net without haste or apprehension, and perched unconcernedly on the stone in the midst of his banquet. The next morning, about an hour before dawn, A ghostly birch canoe slipped up the shore. About 100 yards from the net, the trapper stepped out. He lifted the canoe from the water and he hid it in the bushes. And then he proceeded to make some important changes in the arrangement of the net. First, he tied a string cord to the rim of the hoop. Then he ran the cord down to the ground under a shallow root and into a nearby thicket. When he pulled on the cord, and the net bent down until it covered the rock. And when he released the cord, the net rebounded to its former position. Finally, he loosened the dirt at the base of the handle. And after satisfying himself that all was in readiness, he baited his trap with the usual fish and then crept under the thicket. And he waited in perfect stillness through the chill hours of the growing dawn. And at last there came the sound of mighty wings in the still air above him. And the trapper watched as the eagle landed on the sand next to the rock. This time there was no hesitation. The great bird, for all his wisdom, had been lured into accepting the structure as part of the established order. He hopped right onto the net. He clutched a large fish. He perched on the stone to enjoy his meal. And at that moment, the eagle sensed the shadow of movement, a movement in the thicket. His muscles tightened for that instantaneous spring into the safety of the air. But before he could move, the large net came down about him with a vicious swish. An intense struggle ensued between the bird and the net, beating wings, tearing beak, clutching talons. But soon the mighty eagle was helplessly entangled in the meshes of the unyielding trap. Dwelleth on high, abides on the rock, can see far, but trap. The first lesson is very clear. Here you are, the Lord's, given ability to mount up with wings like an eagle out of the difficulty of your circumstances, to face the circumstances and live through them with God's power. But there stands in this world, young Christian, an enemy of yours who is determined that you will soar no more. That you will be the monarch of what you survey no more. That the freedom you have in Jesus Christ, the joy of knowing and living for Christ, the moral purity that's within your life since the Holy Spirit has entered to give you power to live, he wants to destroy that. He knows he can't damn you in hell if you're sheltered under the blood of Christ and you know Christ as Savior. But he knows that he can make you useless as a Christian. Useless. Paul said his greatest fear was lest, after having preached to others, he should become a castaway. Useless. Let's go back to our old favorite book, shall we, you and I? Proverbs, please, chapter 7. Proverbs 7. Now, here's a young man. And I want you to notice the first point, that hidden dangers have visible evidences, haven't they? The most deadly traps are hidden, but there are visible evidences of their presence if you keep your eyes open. That bird knew very well that those fish were too far from the shore. And if it had stopped, then it would have taken note of visible evidences and instincts that were put within it that there was something wrong. Now, will you learn this and let me learn it? Hidden dangers have visible evidences. Don't walk around with your eyes shut. Here's a young man. Now, note the visible evidences. I discerned among the youths, verse 7, a young man who was void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went to her house, and in the twilight and in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. He should have known by the very way she dressed that she was suggestive of immorality. And if you see a girl dressed suggestive of immorality, brother, you run. With the attire of an harlot. And subtle of heart. And not only had she the dress on of a woman who was immodest, but she was loud, and she was stubborn, and she wasn't at home when she should have been. Verse 11. She was out in the street at that time of night, should have warned him there was something wrong. But oh no, she caught him and she kissed him. With an impudent face said, I have peace offerings with me. This day I've paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. And I've found thee. And I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, carved works, fine linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. And many of you university students are going to be faced with the problem of free love probably before this week is out. Many of you young people are living in a promiscuous society, and you know it. Just lift the Belfast Telegraph any night you like, and what's flaunted all over it. I'm going to stop buying the paper. It's getting so filthy. So suggestive. You can't even lift a decent newspaper in this city that used to be decent. They can't even sell cars without being suggestive. They can't even hardly sell tomato soup without it. That's the kind of age we live in. And to stand against it, it's going to be difficult to keep your mind clear. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you read a newspaper that goes in for describing in great detail a court case, that is, some immorality has been committed, then you are guilty before God if you read that through and gloat on it. It is better to buy the newspaper that states the fact and passes on and does not glory in sin. We should have a free press. We should have facts brought before us, but we should not have the filth and the rot and the dirt and the stinking stuff that is flooding this country every single day. Are we going to stand against it? People will know us by what we read. It's obvious. If you see the visible evidences, then don't go towards it. Do you think the devil likes me talking about this? He'd rather talk about anything else. But that's the word of God. And you don't just have to go back here and onto the street to find it. It'll wink at you from your television screen. It'll hit you from the corner of a magazine. It will be all around you, even on the daily streets. Well, we've got to keep our minds clean and God will give us power. And she goes on about her husband. Her husband was gone on a long journey. Surely he should have known that that was not the time for him to go there. And what did he do? Verse 21, with her fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips she forced him, and he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Let God's word sink in. Hidden dangers have visible evidences. Acts 17, quickly. Acts 17. And 11. Love this. Verse 11 of 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They did not immediately accept the word of Paul until they had checked them out in the Bible. Do you do that with preaching? Just because a fella's got a dark suit on and a big Bible, and he's preaching at meetings, doesn't mean to say that he's always preaching the truth. They didn't listen to all that Paul had said without checking what he had said in the Word. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Verse 11. Verse 1. Beloved, 1 John 4 and 1. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now and already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. I know that the Holy Spirit has given divine communications. Did he not give 31 yesterday in the middle of the forest? Sure he did. But Bertie knows as well as I do, as well as you do, that there are other spirits in the world at the moment who do not communicate divine communications. And the call is to scrutiny and examine the claims of those who stand up and preach and who are saying, the Spirit told me to say this. You've got to check what he is saying. Does the Bible back up what he's saying? Should not seem strange to us that false teachers set themselves up in the church. The apostles had to face it. And John gives the test whereby the disciples may try every spirit that pretends to be the Holy Spirit. How do you try whether a spirit is of the Lord or of the devil? You try it by doctrine. The sum of revealed truth of all the doctrine we have in the church is the person of the Lord Jesus. He sums it all up. His person and his office. And the spirit of Antichrist was in the apostles' day, and we have been forewarned that such opposition will come against us. And the word has been confirmed in our generation. You check every false cult, or every cult that's even claiming to be evangelical, as to where they stand on the person, work, and deity of the Lord Jesus. Check them out on him. And if they go wrong on him, they're wrong on everything else. If they're right on him, everything else will be affected to blessing. That's how you can detect the error, what it says about Jesus. And it's an amazing verse. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the ruler of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you think you can see a spiritual wickedness in a high place? Do you think you can see the principalities and rulers of the darkness of this world? They're unseen enemies. They're not flesh and blood. And you wrestle against them every day, so you need the armor of God on. Study the Ephesian letter and you'll find what it is. Have you got it? Hidden dangers have visible evidences. And Ephesians 6 and 12 is also emphasizing that the most dangerous enemies are unseen. The greatest enemy I'll have as I stand up with my friend Tom to preach won't be sitting in front of me. I'll not be able to see him at all, but he's there. So it was with the eagle, and that's how it was caught. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Afterward, and hungered, and the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. That these stones be made bread. You see, the clever trapper knew that the eagle needed fish and enjoyed fish. So every day he baited the trap with big, beautiful fish. And Satan knows that you need food and clothing and acceptance and security and companionship. He knows that. And he'll offer that as bait and lure you into his trap. And when Satan tempted our lovely Savior in the wilderness, how did he tempt him? He tempted him with the most basic need that we have, the need for food. And Christ rejected that first approach and all the others. And Christ was spiritually alert to Satan's further temptations. And the lovely thing is, he answered him with the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he answered him with a word. And the lovely thing is, friends, at the end of this passage, it is so beautiful that the angels fed him. And the devil will appeal to your basic need, your basic sexual need, your basic physical need of food, even through the aesthetic and the beautiful. He can take things and he can use them that appear so legitimate and so right, but he twists them and he baits them. And unless they are enjoyed according to the standards of the Word of God and the rules that God has set round it, then he'll use it to wreck you. What's your basic needs? Of course, it's very clear that instinctive cautions warn of hidden dangers. Inside that eagle, there was a basic sense that should have detected the construction of the trap and the gradual construction of the trap. And the eagle's instinct should have told him there was something wrong, that fish could have been got elsewhere. But he ignored those very instinctive cautions. And you'll find in Proverbs 6, you will find that your parents are set as a warning. You'll find in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit is set as your warning. And you'll find in Hebrews 13 that pastors in the church and elders are set to warn you. And if you ignore your parents and you ignore the pleading of the Holy Spirit and you ignore the warnings of those who teach you the Word of God and you ignore those instincts that God has put there within the church to warn you, then you can be caught. Of course, it's very, very clear that free provisions have hidden costs. You know as well as I do that everything has its price. He had a lovely meal, but there was a price. There's a price tag to everything. And Satan is very skillful in displaying the pleasures of sin without revealing the final price tag, which the Bible calls death. And he deceives us into thinking that either there's no cost or that the cost is insignificant. And in reality, in our lives, the wages of sin is more sin and more sin and more sin, which ends in death. And the final price tag is staggering. You know that Chris Christopherson song? Let the devil take tomorrow, for tonight I need a friend. Let the devil take tomorrow. And he does. He does. But it's free. It doesn't cost anything. Sure, it costs to pray. You're right, it does. It costs, as Bertie has shown to you tonight, to lay your life on the line for Christ. It costs you everything. Tom Rees said, the entrance into the kingdom of God is free, but the whole of the rest of your life, the cost of membership is your life. Now, your life doesn't save you. It's Christ's life and blood shed that saves. But it'll cost you something. And Jesus said you'd be safer counting the cost before you become a Christian. You'd be a fool if you didn't count the cost. There is a cost. Be not deceived, says Galatians 6 and 7. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that eagle should have known that life is built on a cause and effect sequence. There's always a cause, and then there's an effect. And he should have known that the effect at his favorite fishing spot had been caused by somebody. And in every circumstance in my life, there's a cause. It's either the devil or the Lord. the root cause behind it, things coming into my life are either from the devil or the Lord. And for that reason, I cannot take the things that come into my life as mere coincidences or accidents. You have to discern their source. And if you ignore that truth, you'll reap painful consequences. Is it from you, Lord, or is it from Satan? And the Holy Spirit will guide you and show you. That's what He's there for. And when you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, Stephen Alford puts it beautifully, it's like a check within your life. It checks you. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you is a wonderful power. And when you go, there's something that rings a bell in your heart and mind to be cautious. The old ego forgot that life is built on a cause-effect sequence. And he forgot that there are built-in dangers to a life of ease. What happened? He got it easy every day and he became dull. That mighty bird became sluggish. And it cost him his freedom. And I want to tell you something. You know how it is in your life? You always long for somewhere where you're going to arrive, which is going to be your sort of Shangri-La in life. At last you'll be able to rest and have peace and settle down. Like friends of mine who went off to Corfu the other day for a holiday and got gastroenteritis. Poor souls. You know, yeah, I went to a very exotic place from holidays. I was up in Portrush and I was preaching the word to the Christian police there, you know, and I was telling them one morning, you know, you go out and it's a beautiful day and the speedboats are out and everybody's around and there they are, and you meet them and say, do you think it's going to keep up this weather, Derek? I can't even enjoy it while it's here. They're worrying, is it going to keep up? And do you think it'll last long? And man, it's awful hot, isn't it? My goodness, it's either bucketing rain and they're giving off about it, or it's too hot. And one day it rained, you know, and I was walking from A to B, about 500-600 yards, and about 11 people told me, it's raining. It's raining. I said, I know. And somebody said to me, Derek, you're awful wet. I said, I know that, brother, it rains, you know, the rain is wet. I was soaked, you know, you're wet. Yes, I know that. My goodness. We'll never have a life of ease in this earth. God warns we're never to work for a life of ease. The rich man spent many years accumulating wealth and then told himself that he could live in ease. And he was called a fool by God for saying that. I know that if you don't come apart and rest, you'll come apart. And it's important that we have recreation. But one promised rest, or the promised rest for the Christian, is not here. It's in heaven. And while we're on this earth, we're to labor. For as John 9:4 says, the night is coming when no man can work. So for any sakes, don't be looking for some utopia on earth, because you won't find it. Christian, you won't find it. Should you have all the money on earth, should you have every comfort that you could dream of, you won't find final ease in this earth. You'll only be truly satisfied when you awake with His likeness. And of course, deadly traps are absolutely harmless until they're sprung. And the eagle grew accustomed to his surroundings, and he came to accept the presence of the trap, and he no longer viewed it with suspicion and apprehension, and it became part of his world. And I have a feeling there's a few things come creeping into my life. God knows they do. And I know they're dangerous, and I know they're suspect, but I let them. I let them become part of my world instead of flying away somewhere else and getting out of the way. Satan knows that we don't understand the deadly destruction of his harmless-looking traps. He knows that. So he wants us to minimize the consequences of sin. And he magnifies the pleasures and he minimizes the consequences. Not a fellow or girl, man or woman here tonight doesn't know what I'm talking about. The pleasures of sin. And we know they're for a season, but yet how we flirt with them. And once Satan's traps are sprung, however they seem so harmless, they have eternal consequences. Not just for the one who's caught in the trap, but as Exodus 20 says, not only to the father caught in the sin, but the generations following after him. And once they're sprung, you know they're too fast. They're too swift for escape. Doesn't Proverbs 6 say, I taught it to you last term, you can't walk on hot coals and not be burned. And you can't mess about with sin and not get caught and burned with it. It's our pride and our false confidence that tells us we can enjoy the pleasures of sin and not get caught in its consequences. And of course, the traps, the last point, result in captivity or death unless the victim is freed. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and 16. And now we see how we can get caught. I'm giving a little idea of where we'll be going next week when we shall have a look at how we can get out from Satan's traps. How we can flee from Satan's traps. And of course, if you study that through that I have given you tonight, God will show you that you can. But we'll be going into great depth next week as to how we can escape. Because once the trap was sprung in the eagle, he lost his freedom. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. Do you not know that whatever you yield yourself, you'll become a servant to? And we can thank God this evening that there is a way to freedom from the bondage of sin. And there is a way to freedom that we'll never get caught in that trap if we yield to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit, says Paul, and you'll reap the Spirit. Sow to the flesh, as a Christian, and you'll reap the flesh. There's the challenge before us. Will you watch those 10 deadly traps? And will you, by God's grace, go on waiting on the Lord so that you'll be, as it were, a speck in the blue in the very realm that God created you for, up there in the pure air, soaring for God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the warnings of the eagle tonight. Thank you that you have shown us in Bertie's life there's a very real God who looks after his children. Thank you, Father, that Bertie has not yielded to the deadly traps around him, and you've given him grace to come to this place where he is. Let this testimony speak to all of us. Oh, Lord, so many of us are trapped by Satan's dupes, trapped by things we know we can break through from and away from if only we would yield to the Lord in our lives. And we're speaking of Christians now. Oh God, show Christians this evening there's a life of victory through the power of the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to yield to you. If there's anything in my life tonight, Lord, that's holding up the blessing in this place, help me to get it right. If there's anything in any of our lives, Lord, that's stuck in the way of revival blessing that you can't get through here in Ulster to reach those that you want to reach because there's an Achan in the camp who's holding it all up by some secret sin and caught, help him to confess it and to come out on the victory side. Go through us with a searchlight tonight, Lord, and help us to realize that although we've been given great freedom to soar for you, there is an enemy that wants us grounded. Oh Lord, help us to know there's a life of victory in Jesus Christ. Keep us yielding to you, Lord, moment by moment appropriation of a mighty work finished at Calvary. There's victory in Jesus. Help us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.